I must say that wearing this mask and taking it off at the podium makes me feel a little like President Ramaphosa about to address the nation. But thank you for making it possible for us to be with you all here today. It's great, and it's just lovely for Roz and me to be back, really, amongst family, eh? It's just so nice. I'm just sorry we can't do a bit more hugging, man. Just this elbow thing seems so cold, doesn't it? But may the Lord continue to work in your midst here and bless you as a church at this time. Thanks, Topman and others, for leading the service so beautifully. I think preparing ourselves for the Word this morning, and that's our prayer, that indeed the Lord would be lifted up and that He'd work here in our midst. Well, it's Christmas in 2 weeks' time, just less than 2 weeks' time. And I guess for most of us, we're kind of thinking, what can I give for so-and-so? And I wonder what, maybe, I don't know, maybe the children are saying, I wonder what I'm going to get. So it's much around the giving and the receiving of gifts these days. But have you noticed, if you're like me, you probably have, that when you're choosing a gift, you kind of imagine the way in which it will be received. You do that, especially if it's your loved one. You think, I wonder what her expression is going to be. I wonder if she'll use it, or whether she'll just stash it away on a shelf and dust it off next Christmas and give it to someone else. Sometimes presents are a little bit like that, aren't they? And so with giving comes receiving. The Lord God gives us many, many wonderful gifts, and we've thought about some of them today. There's the gift of His Son. There's the gift of His forgiveness, of His salvation. There's the gift of His Spirit. There's the gift of His Word. And what I'd like us to do today is just look at the fact that how concerned the Lord is about how we receive the gifts which He gives us. It's clear, I think, with salvation. Here He's given us everything, and He hands it to us. He invites us to come and take it from Him. And He expects us, therefore, to take it with gratitude and humility. But all His gifts are the same. And I want us to look at a passage today that particularly focuses on the way in which we receive the Word of God. You remember the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower. Different soils, seed, good seed thrown in all of them. Some received the word eagerly, but it fell away and was overcome by the cares of life. Others heard the word, they understood it, received it, and it bore much fruit. Well, I don't think there's any doubt in any of our minds what the Lord would want as we look at His Word. How do we receive His Word? And so I'd like to take you to the passage. It's a longish passage, but I think it's worth reading right through 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1 and going through into chapter 3, verse 3. Paul is writing here to the church in Corinth, and he says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you a testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He's describing His preaching there. "Yet also among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man even imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught in human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with the milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Just so far this morning, a very challenging passage for you and for me. No matter whether we are mature, older Christians, or whether we are new, young disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we receive God's word? And in this passage, Paul is describing here the impact of God's word in his hearers or in people. And his concern particularly is the lack of responsiveness in the Corinthian church. We see that from chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3. But he begins, and this is just such a super section, there in chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, he begins by validating his preaching of God's word among them. And he describes his preaching there. I proclaimed God's wisdom, he said, when I came to you. That wasn't my own message, not the wisdom of men, or the opinions of men, God's word to you. I came in much weakness. I didn't come as a know-all, but I came in weakness and fear and in trembling. I came like a worm. That's really what he's saying. I came not with human eloquence, but in the Holy Spirit's power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit for ministry, for preaching. And I love this one the best. My focus was Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus Christ crucified. Now, those of you who do some preaching and teaching in Sunday school, I think you will agree that this is how preaching should be. And Paul really hangs this up, and he said, man, the preaching, this is what I tried to do. But despite his effective preaching among them, there was a mixed response. And this is why we're looking at this today. What is your response to the truth of God? Not only preached word of God, but to the read word of God. How are you when you're on your own with your Bible on your knee as a believer? He describes over here in our passage, I hope you picked it up, I tried to emphasize it as I read it, three kinds of people here. In verse 14, he describes the natural person. And the original language there calls it psychikos. In other words, just of nature, just of the psyche of man. Natural people are outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Natural people have their understanding limited to human understanding. They do not have the enlightenment of God's Spirit to understand spiritual truths. And he says over here, they can't receive it. And maybe you've often wondered why, if you're witnessing and trying to explain to somebody who doesn't have the work of the Spirit in their hearts and haven't been converted, it's like a brick wall. You just cannot get through. This is the reason. Because people outside Christ, outside the work of the Holy Spirit, cannot understand the things of God. Even if you're the most eloquent, and like Paul, Abel, even coming with the gospel of Christ, there needs the work of the Spirit in their lives for them to receive it. Then he said, then there's the spiritual people, verse 15, the pneumatikos. In other words, those touched by the Spirit of God, they receive the word gladly. They're able to understand spiritual realities. Why? Because they have the Holy Spirit within them. He's not only quickened them to salvation, and I'm using some theological terms here. He not only quickened them to salvation, but he also illuminates their understanding every time they take the word of God in their hands, and so they can receive it. But then in chapter 3, verse 1, he speaks about the carnal person. Again, the original uses the word sarkikos, which means fleshly, basically carnal or of the flesh. Now, these people should be able to receive the word, but won't and can't. He calls them brothers in verse 1 of chapter 3. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people because you are people of the flesh, sarkikos, a condition that Christians can slip into without even realizing it. They're dominated by the flesh, although they are spiritually reborn people. They have become carnal. Lives crowded out with all kinds of other things. Attitudes bent instead of being biblical and led by the Spirit. A sad state indeed. And in this particular passage, this group of people is under the apostolic censure. He's so disappointed and concerned about these people. And so worldly or carnal Christians is Paul's real concern in this passage. And I think as we look at this passage today, we need to be asking ourselves this question. In our midst, as people who hear the absolute cream of the Word of God preached from this pulpit every Sunday, how is our response? Could it possibly be that the Word of God could be faithfully preached in assembly, but could be in decline in the hearts and minds of his people because of being a carnal or worldly Christians? This is really a constant danger for all of us. If we think we mature, it's probably even more of a danger because we begin taking things for granted and we've lost our humility. We've lost that drive to come before the Lord in humility and receive his word. And so, first point this morning is never underestimate the danger of becoming a worldly or a carnal Christian. Never underestimate that potential. You see, it happens so quietly. It happens so subtly. Everything looks fine on the outside. And maybe we're even not aware of what's going on the inside. We're doing all the stuff that you do in churches beautifully, but inwardly, a dryness and a poverty of spirit. Because we are not receiving the Word of God as we should. Oh, it's all around us. Maybe we even read the Word of God every morning in a kind of a cursory, passing kind of a way. But it's not being absorbed. It's not being received as it should be. And so our passage over here really looks at how this is possible in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Let me read it again. Brothers, I couldn't address you as spiritual people because you're people of the flesh. As infants, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. In other words, you could not receive it. As a medical doctor, I know there are some conditions where certain foods, think of lactose intolerance or some of these other things. What's the other one? Gluten intolerance. You eat it, man, you down on your back. And this was the point here. You're not ready for it. Your system cannot receive the word that I'm going because you are not ready for it. There's another passage, brothers and sisters, Hebrews chapter 5, that described this. Pastor Charles preached on it not so long ago. Let me read it again to us. Hebrews 5 verse 11. He's been speaking about the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, and he says to them, about this we have much more to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. You see the same thing? Unable to hear, unable to receive because of carnality. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, brothers, sisters, speaking to Christians here, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on the milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so these Christians, basically, they were bad of hearing, poor of hearing, and they had stunted growth. Really, because they had not received, understood, absorbed, and assimilated the word of God. I hope those are not too big words for you. Basically, it's what happens when we eat food. We receive it, it goes down, we digest it, and then it is absorbed into our body, and it is used for energy and for growth and all kinds of things. Paul's concern here was that this was not happening in these Christians. But there's something I believe that we actually get wrong. I've heard it said that the cure for being immature is to eat more meat. Now, those of you who've been parents would know that that's actually not the case. If you've got a baby and you want them to grow up, you need to give them milk. They need to get strong on the milk. And then they will go over and into the stronger things of life. How do we get to this maturity, I think, is the point here. And I'm convinced we get it wrong. Look carefully again at verse 14 of that passage that we read just now from Hebrews. Solid food is for the mature, and by inference, not for the immature. Okay? Solid food is for mature people, right? Immature people have milk. You get the point. It goes on and it says, For those that have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So the way to become mature is not to stuff yourself with more and more meat from the word, but rather to listen to, hear carefully, and obey the milk of the word, so that you may become strong in the things of God. You see, drinking the word of God and receiving it and absorbing it and obeying it. This is an invented statement by me. Obey the milk and the meat will take care of itself. As you grow strong in the milk of the word and are obeying it and assimilating and it becomes part of you, the gospel, the basic things about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are responding to him in obedience in your life, you're going to be getting more and more of an appetite for the meat of the word. Piper puts it, commenting on this very passage beautifully, I think. The pathway to maturity and to solid biblical food is not first becoming an intelligent person, but becoming an obedient person. And so I think the challenge for us this morning as we consider the sad condition of a carnal Christian, and brothers and sisters, don't underestimate it in your life, but as we consider it, obedience to the things of God, hearing it, receiving it, taking it on board and living your life by it is really the key that we need to master if we are going to start to grow. I think this is a huge lesson that we need in the evangelical church in South Africa today. I'm talking about faith, those churches that faithfully preach the Word of God. You see, because it's true, we may have good preaching, but bad listening, bad receiving, bad assimilating. And so for the challenge of this passage really is how are we doing in this? How is our receiving of truth? We need to take this very seriously, and praise God for the rest of the sermon today. It's positive and helpful information of how you and I can become better receivers of the world and its word, and it's all here in the passage. Do you want to be a better receiver of the word? I was going to say, can we have a show of hands? You guys are Christians out there. Do you want to learn to receive it? The Word of God is going to show us here this morning three things. You can switch over to the next slide there. How can we then become a better receiver of God's Word? There are three points, and I'm going to mention them in starting, but go through them each one by one. Number one is take Scripture seriously. Number two is rely on the work of the Holy Spirit, the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit to explain His Word. And number three is grow in your love for God. That's what we want to look at here in the conclusion. So all the rest that's behind us was an introduction to the ministry. Sorry about that. We'll take this a bit quicker. Right. Taking the Scriptures seriously. We call it the Word of God. And Paul in this passage, I hope you noticed it, is very, very concerned, at pains, if you like, to speak about the Scriptures, and that was the kind of ministry that came to these people over here. He's in fact using a word I like very much. He's making much of the Scriptures in his life. I believe this is a church, Central Baptist, that makes much of the Scriptures, and Paul is doing that over here today. Listen to some of the phrases. He speaks about the wisdom of God, the testimony of God, the revelation of God, the depths of God. And he speaks about the centrality of Christ, the gospel, and the cross. And what greater manifestation is there of the mystery of God, the depths of His grace, the revelation of God than Jesus Christ Himself come into the world? And Paul is saying, man, I've been giving you this. This is important. But sadly, that many of the people there did not take the Word of God seriously to that extent. And sadly, I think that can be the case with us as well. We forget the nature of the Word of God. And we even use the term fairly loosely, oh, the Word of God. It's almost become like a cliche. But those words, the Word of God, contain mystery. They contain punch, brothers and sisters. This is God's Word, His revelation. And I want us to pause here. Unfortunately, we can't do a kind of an exposition of the doctrine of Scripture. But here are some of the tenets of our understanding of the Bible. It's God's revelation. He took the initiative to make Himself known to the world. He did it through nature. We call that general revelation. He did it specifically through His Word, as He spoke into the hearts of faithful men who wrote about history in the light of the truths of God's greatness and grace. His revelation, of course, found its absolute zenith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the past, God spoke to us through the prophets, Hebrews chapter 1. But in these recent times, He's spoken to us through His Son. And as we consider Christmas, isn't it true that we remember Jesus coming? We remember that, as it were, that splash in history of the Lord Jesus coming, that watershed of history at the time when God revealed Him. And behind every written word over here is the living Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. This Bible is full of Christ. And so we need to take it really seriously. Think of think of the process of inspiration. I love to have this picture of how many authors Jabu in the scripture? No, I don't know. Even your pastor doesn't know this. I don't know, but there are a lot of them. And I just have this picture of, because 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that God through His Spirit breathed the scriptures and told holy men of God what to write. I'm thinking of Paul as he wrote the scripture, sitting there in a dark room. Maybe some of them were even in prison as he wrote those letters there with a lamp and maybe even in shackles. But the Holy Spirit impressing upon him the things that he should say, the very words that he should say. And so the inspiration, this is an inspired book written by God, breathed out by God. Folks, this is why we need to take the Bible seriously. Not only that, but think also today of the meticulous copying of those original manuscripts. We don't have any of the original manuscripts. The closest we can get is to the Dead Sea Scrolls, where they were maybe very early manuscripts we normally call in. But think of the process of scribes sitting again in a dark room, meticulously writing that for posterity, for us today in the original languages. Or think also then of those who do translation. It's bad enough trying to learn some Greek and Hebrew, but to learn it and then to use it to interpret the whole Bible from the original text into English, or into Xhosa, or into Zulu, or whatever language you like, French. Hey, we need to take this book seriously. This book has been brought down to us by the Lord, and indeed it's been preserved for us. Christian, how seriously do you take the Word of God? How seriously do you take it in practical terms? I've been very challenged in my own life as I've prepared this message. Do you prepare your heart for coming to church and listen? Or do you get up in the morning late and slick some coffee down and jump into the car and drag the children's clothes on and come belting into the church and then sit down and then the sermon? I believe we need to prepare our hearts and remind ourselves, hey, listen, that word that's going to be preached today is God's word to us, to me, a word that has miraculously come down. Do we take notes? Do we review the stuff that we've learned during the preaching of God's word or during our own quiet times? Do we ever audit our personal lives and screen out or filter out some of the other secular stuff that brings in? Do you ever do in TV how much time you watch TV audit on your lives? Were you surprised you got no appetite for the Word of God because of that? These are the kind of practical things that are outcomes when we start to take God's Word seriously. I hope I don't need to ask the question, do you have a personal devotional time where you take up the Bible and read it and follow it and grow in it? We should not allow anything, be it secularism, materialism, busyness, laziness, or anything else, to swamp out our time in the Word of God. Then we need to obey it. Like we've already been saying, obedience, obedience to that Word. We used to use Scripture Union notes back in the day. You guys don't even know about Scripture Union these days. But Scripture Union notes, you were lovely, man. They taught you to analyze a passage. Did it every day. What does it teach me about God? What does it teach me about Jesus? What does it teach me about various things? And then, is there a promise to believe? And then the last one was always the most difficult. Is there a command to obey? Do you make it your business to obey the Scriptures? Jesus said, if you love me, that's what you're going to do. And so how do we receive the Word of God. The second point over there is rely on the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And man, I wish we could unpack it. But particularly what I want to talk about this morning is that one wonderful work whereby He quickens and illumines us as believers. We referred to that already. The quickening work of the Spirit is where he takes a natural life with no understanding of spiritual things, and as it says in the in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it is somewhere around there, the God who said, "Let light shine into darkness," has shone into our hearts to show us, to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered what conversion is? That's what conversion is. Someone who had no interest in Jesus, suddenly, bang, wow, I want to know my Savior. I need forgiveness. That's called conversion. But the wonderful thing is the Holy Spirit doesn't only do that for us, but He also continues to illumine us. As we take Scripture seriously, He opens our hearts more and more to the truth of the Word of God. Listen to some of these descriptions of this work of the Spirit. John 14:36, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Oh, folks, no wonder we need to pray the prayers that the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of your law. Actually, it's wonderful here, this passage that we learn. I want to go back to the text again now, just to see the way in which the Holy Spirit actually does His work of illumination. Go back to verse 9. It's written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through His Spirit. And then He goes on to say how He has revealed them to us through His Spirit. He's these many things, even the depths of God. And it says in verse 10, He can reveal these things to us because He searches everything that is in the heart of God. And He uses the argument, and maybe I should use it on you today. Do you know what I'm thinking about right now, apart from my sermon? I don't know what you're thinking about. Only your Spirit does. And so what He's saying here is, who better to explain the truth of God through the written Word than the Spirit of God who lives in the Spirit? He's part of the Trinity, folks. And He goes on there in verse 12 to say, and He's inside you as a believer, this Holy Spirit who explains the things of God. So, yield to the Spirit. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Do you pray before you read the Word of God? A lovely prayer like this one that we just read from Psalm 119. Open thou my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of thy law. Or do you just drift in and drift out, and it's something you do. You pick up, oh my goodness, I must read a little bit. And then you read a little bit, and that's it for the day. Oh, folks, it's no good. It's not going to work. We need to take the Word seriously, and we need to request the help of the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds. In fact, the third point really is grow your love for God. Grow your love for Jesus. And it's amazing how often in the Word of God, in the Bible, the Word, the Spirit, and the love of God are brought together. And this is so particularly in the case of the epistles and the writings of the Apostle John. But look again here at verse 9 and 10. I want to just emphasize this. What no eye has seen, nor heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. You see how love comes into this? This is why such is a challenge for you and me. How's our love for Jesus? How's our love for the Lord? Because the more we love Him, the more we will receive from Him the truth through His Word. The more we will be able to assimilate it and use it in our lives and make it part of our DNA so that we might truly be children of God. I was walking in Fairy Glen Nature Reserve a week or so ago. I don't know if any of you know it, but it's one of the nature reserves here in town. It's a very bushy place, and I go there to do my bird watching, you see, because it's my hobby. Anyway, so I was there now. I'm standing. It's quite a narrow path, very bushy, and I'm looking at a bird, and suddenly I'm conscious of somebody standing behind me. Now, I've got a pepper spray in my pocket, just in case. Although I often say to Roz, man, I think the guy would probably snatch it from me as an old man and he'd probably spray it in my face. So I don't think it would do much good. But anyway, here's this guy now right behind me. And so I turned around and I saw that he was not a danger man because he had a big camera like that with a long lens like that, which people use to take pictures of birds, and a pair of binoculars in his hands as well. And all I could say was to mumble the words, "You do birding too," as my pulse rate settled down back to normal. And you know, when two bird watchers meet each other, they kind of a little bit like male dogs. They kind of sniff each other and go around in circles like that just to test each other out. Now, I was interested. I regard myself as a kind of an average birder, certainly not an expert nor a novice. But I wanted, you know, just to get an idea. This camera really impressed me, this big camera. Anyway, so I said to him, you're a birder. I said, we've got a group in our church. I thought, well, let me use this as a witnessing opportunity as well. I said, we've got a group in our church, and we always have a little trophy that we hand out to the one who gets the most every year, and one of our young guys are going to get it this year. We call that the floating chicken. Because it's a bird watching trophy. So anyway, so he looked quite impressed, and I felt, well, I'm gaining points here, guys. So I said, well, our leader for the pack this year is Marnu, who plays the piano here sometimes, and he's got nearly 300 species for the year. So the guy said, yeah, I also keep a, very humbly, I also keep a year list, he said. I think I'm about 460 at the moment. So suddenly I was knocked down to size. Then he said something which I'll never forget, and it's made me think so much, because it tied right into these very passages that I was thinking about. This is what he said: when you love nature, it will reveal its truths to you. And he was obviously saying, maybe encouraging me as a birder, keep going out into the bush, get yourself a decent camera, whatever. I don't know what he was saying. When you love nature, it will reveal its secrets to you. And then he was gone. And I wanted to say, hey, are you a Christian? Because that's true about the Lord Jesus as well. The more we love Him and pursue Him and make much of Him in our lives, the more beautiful He's going to become. And the more we're going to know about Him, and the more we're going to understand Him, and the fire of His love will fill our lives and our hearts, and we won't be carnal Christians anymore. We'll really want to read the Word of God. We'll really want to depend upon the Holy Spirit to enlarge us, to enlarge our place, to grow us in our faith. God has got many things. No eyes seen them all, or ear heard, or even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Many scriptures point to this. Isn't it true also of our human relationships? The more we love somebody and start to express that love to them, the more we understand of them, the more we appreciate them, and it's a cyclic kind of thing. And so it is true in our following of the Lord Jesus, in our receiving of the Word of God, The more we love Him, the more we'll want to be in that Word. The more we'll want to yield to the voice of the Holy Spirit. The more we'll want to obey the Lord in all of these things. So, Christian, where do you stand in these things? I'll give you one example. There's so many. But just the command of our Lord Jesus Christ to be a witness for Him. An active witness to Him. Oh, and I know we make mistakes, and I want my lifestyle to speak for the Lord. And so we're so busy winning the right to speak that we never speak. When last did you witness actively for Christ and point somebody just in casual conversation to the Lord Jesus Christ? Once we start doing that, I can assure you we're going to realize how much we need the Holy Spirit to help us in our witness. Once we start doing that, we're going to have to know more of the Scripture, because people are going to start talking to us and wanting more explanations. And so obedience, yielding to the Spirit, receiving the Word and obeying it, loving the Lord Jesus. I want to take you, just as we close, and maybe this will bring you to a point of decision today. I want to take you to one more scripture, also again by the Apostle John. This is what he wrote to the church in Ephesus. I know your works. He's speaking to a whole group of people. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but tested all things. This is Revelation chapter 2. Jesus' message, man. It could fit central. Toil, faithfulness to the Word. Then he says this. But I have this against you, that you've abandoned your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. It actually goes on tragically and says, and if you don't repent, I'll have to remove your lampstand out of your midst. In other words, you lose your witness. Our witness is all around the Lord Jesus Christ. Complete work. His coming into the world. His presence amongst us. His total adequacy for everything. The Bible speaks primarily about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our lamp. And folk, if our love for Jesus is failing like a worn-out marriage, we won't receive the Word anymore. You'll become a carnal Christian. And it could then be said of all of us, you can't receive anymore. You can't receive anymore. Lord, we just pray that You will help us to latch onto these positive things. This is a difficult sermon, Lord, and it's straight into all of our hearts. But I do want to pray that You would just help us, Lord, to take Your Word seriously, to rely on Your Spirit and yield to Your Spirit, and, oh Lord, most of all, to grow in our love for You, the living Word of God, behind everything, upon whom we are absolutely dependent. Bless this church, Lord. Thank You for the faithful ministry of Your Word here. May we be faithful obeyers as well. May we be like that soil in the parable, Lord, that produces 100-fold, 80-fold, 60-fold. For Your glory we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.